In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, so for the past few weeks, we've been looking at this series called Jesus Shines, and the series itself is really divided into two different parts. It starts out with Jesus shining on us, right? And we looked at how much Jesus has done for us, what he came to do for us, pay for our sins, to make us his own. And now we're moving on to kind of transitioning to the second part of this series where we see Jesus shine in us, where after we have come to faith in Jesus and are disciples of Jesus, now we let our lights shine, or rather the light of Jesus shine through us into this world. And that happens, that transition, it takes place when we become disciples of Jesus and followers of him. And so that's why we're taking a look at Matthew 4, where we see Jesus call his very first disciples. So as we look at that, we're going to consider what that means for our lives as well as disciples of Jesus. 3 points we're going to look at as we consider this call of Jesus, as he calls us to discipleship. We'll see that we're called to good news. Secondly, we'll see that we're called to extreme measures. And finally, we'll see that we are called to a journey. All right, we'll take a look at those 3 points. Let's start out with the first one. We're called to good news. Last week, we took a look at John the Baptist a little bit. And as John the Baptist came into the world, this is one of the messages that he preached. He said, he, that is referring to Jesus must become greater, and I, John the Baptist, must become less. Now, John, he preached that message, and then we see that actually coming true because at the very beginning of our text, we see that John the Baptist, he was arrested and thrown into prison just for sharing the word of God. And so now it's time for Jesus to become greater. And so his ministry, it really starts ramping up. And here's the message that Jesus came into this world preaching. He comes and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's what Matthew records. Mark, a parallel, it records, maybe just adds a little extra. It says that, it adds on that little phrase, and believe the good news. And that little underlined phrase, good news, it's just one word in Greek. And it's the word that where we get the word evangelism or evangelist. An evangelist was someone who simply shared the good news. They were a messenger of good news. So giving an example of what an evangelist did, when a war was won, kings would oftentimes send out heralds or evangelists. And these evangelists, they would go throughout the kingdom where the victory had been won, and they would announce to the people, you have nothing to worry about anymore. The victory has been won. The war is over. You are free. And evangelists, their job was to share that good news with the people. Now, it's interesting. That's the same good news that Jesus came preaching. That is the message of Christianity, isn't it? Notice that when Jesus came into the world, it doesn't say that Jesus came into the world and he began with this message. He didn't begin by saying, you better follow God, you better do what he says, follow steps 1, 2, and 3, and then just maybe you'll earn his favor, maybe you'll earn peace with him and forgiveness. That's not the message that Jesus came preaching. Right? He came announcing the good news that it was already done, that the victory was won. This afternoon, starting a new Bible information course, which everybody's always welcome to join, but in this course, this is one of the main messages that I emphasize at the very beginning of the course. Take an entire class period just to look at how unique this message of Jesus is in all of religion. It's the only message of its kind. No other religion comes preaching this message of good news that's already completed. And I'll give you an example of how unique it is. In the first 4 centuries AD, Christianity was growing like crazy, and yet it was growing in the face of intense persecution. Christians were dying. They were being put to death for their faith, and yet they kept on growing. If the message of Christianity was do this, do that, earn God's favor, and then just maybe you'll be saved, maybe you'll have peace with him, do you really think Christianity would keep growing? Do you really think that's a message that gives people comfort in the face of suffering and dying? No, the only message that gives people comfort in the face of death and suffering is a message of hope. And that's what Jesus came bringing, a message of hope. That the victory was won, that they have a place in heaven waiting for them. That is what makes Christianity unique. Every other religion says, do this, do that. Christianity says, it's done. The victory is over. You have peace with God. And that is the good news. That is the message that Jesus came bringing. He called us to good news. But you have also been called to extreme measures. I find it interesting, in Matthew chapter 4, it says, as Jesus is walking along this sea, and he's coming up on these men who he's calling to be his disciples, notice that Matthew, he includes the name of the father of James and John. He includes the name Zebedee twice. He doesn't need to do that. He doesn't need to include that name. It really doesn't add much to the narrative, so why would he do it? Well, here's why. It's because when Jesus was calling these disciples to discipleship, to being fishers of men, he's also calling them away from something. He's calling them to make Jesus a higher priority even than their family, even than their father. And that's not the only time Jesus does that. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says this, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus, when he calls us to discipleship, he's calling us to make him a priority over every other relationship in our lives, over our spouses, over our parents and children, over everybody else. Jesus is to be our top priority. That's pretty extreme, but that's not where it ends either. Notice what it was the disciples were doing, these men were doing when Jesus called them. It says, they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Right, they had a job, and Jesus was calling them away from that. He's calling them to make him a higher priority even than their job, their source of income. This is exactly what that was. It was their income. It was their security. It was their 401k. It was their retirement plan. And Jesus is saying, come follow me. He's saying, make him a priority even over your job, even over your source of security. Make him your highest source of security. These are some pretty extreme things that Jesus is calling us to. Do you think it's too extreme? I don't think it is. Let me just give you an example. Let's say there's a young man and a young woman. They've been together for some time, and the young man decides it's finally time to ask her to be his wife. And so he does all kinds of prep work for it. He researches rings, and he finds the exact perfect one, the one that's just right for her. He gets together with her parents, and he asks permission to have her hand in marriage. He calls up all her friends and he talks to them and asks, what's the best way to ask her to marry me? What's the best proposal plan we can put together? And he does just that. And then finally the day comes and the moment comes and he gets down on one knee and he takes her hand and he asks her to be his wife. She says yes. He gets up from a knee, they hug, and he puts the ring on her finger. And then he says, oh yeah, but there's just this one thing. Yes, you're going to be my wife, or you're going to be the most important thing in the world to me, you're my top priority. But you know what? Saturdays, they're my day. I won't be sharing Saturdays with you. And it's really kind of a deal breaker. If you expect me to spend any time with you on Saturday, then it's not going to work out. You can just give me the ring back right now. What do you think? Is she really his top priority? If you withhold something from a person, then that thing that you're holding back really is your top priority, isn't it? If you say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to be your disciple, but you know what, my family, I'm going to keep them to myself, right? There may be a higher priority than you. Or my job, my income, that's not yours, Jesus, that's really mine. Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but... Right, whatever is on the other end of that phrase, of that but, that really is your higher priority, isn't it? Jesus, he really does call us to extreme measures. He calls us to good news. He calls us to extreme measures. And finally, he calls us to a journey. Notice that as Jesus comes to these disciples, he says again this. He says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And in Mark, it says, it just adds on a little bit too. It says, I will make you to become fishers of men. But in both cases, notice that there is kind of this future element to being a disciple of Jesus. It's kind of this process. He doesn't come and say, I already have made you fishers of men, it's done. No, he's saying, I will make you. And in saying this, notice that the path to discipleship, it's a process. Being a disciple of Jesus is a process that continues your whole life. And so consider what that means for your whole life. When you become a Christian, you have to understand that is not the finish line. Being a disciple of Christ means being a fisher of men. You ever find it interesting that that's the analogy that Jesus uses when he talks about being a disciple is being a fisherman? There's probably a good reason for it. If you know anything about fishing, you know that there's a reason why it's called fishing and not catching. You can spend hours and hours of time trying to catch and yet have nothing to show for it. And so what does a fisherman do? They really invest into this, don't they? They invest all kinds of time learning the different habits and patterns of fish as it changes from summer to fall to winter to spring. They invest a lot of time and money into lures. They figure out different ways to present that lure to the fish just so that maybe they make it presentable enough just that the fish might just take a nibble at it. And that's the way that Jesus wants us to treat being his disciples, as we are fishers of men. To be that invested in it. Unfortunately, that's something that we often fall short of, isn't it? We fall short of the way the disciples responded as they dropped their nets and their jobs and their families and simply went off and followed Jesus, no questions asked. Now, instead, we sometimes get into this thought process of thinking that, you know what, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. That's good enough. Job and journey done. But, friends in Christ, if you think that the journey is done, then you're in a dangerous position. If you think that you've learned all you need to know, and if you don't think that there are billions of people out in the world who don't know about their Savior, then you're missing out on a lot. And here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Remember, it was Judas who followed Jesus for the better half of 3 years as his disciple, hearing his words, seeing him face to face, and yet, what did he do? He made money a higher priority than Jesus, and in the end, he was lost forever. This call to discipleship, it seems like a lot, doesn't it? It seems pretty extreme. Would someone who really loves us, would they really ask us to do so much? Would they really demand that much from us? Does Jesus really love us? And to that we have to say, absolutely, he does, without a doubt. And here's why. Here's how we know. It's because Jesus does not ask us to do anything he himself hasn't done. Think about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, he left the comfort of his home in heaven, and he came to a world that was not home. He came to a world where he didn't have a place to call home, where he didn't have a place where he could regularly lay his head and call it his. Jesus left his family, his father who loved him from all eternity. And he came to a world where even his closest friends, his disciples, they abandoned him, they rejected him, and they even betrayed him. Jesus, he went up onto the cross to suffer and die for a people who would continually make other things a higher priority than him. People like you and me, including you and me. Jesus certainly went to extreme measures to make us his children, to pay for every last one of our sins. And we can take comfort in that. We can take comfort in the fact that even though our journey here on earth, it isn't done yet, as his disciples, and oftentimes it's filled with pain and sadness, we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus and his work, it is done. Our sins are covered, it's finished, and nothing can change that. When I was a young child, I remember that my parents, they gave us weekly chore lists. Maybe you had that as well. And in the summer, when school was out, those weekly chore lists turned into daily chore lists. As every child, I was somewhat displeased with this chore arrangement I had with my parents. I felt like I was getting kind of the raw end of the deal, and so, as every good child does, I had no problem voicing my displeasure with this chore arrangement I had with my parents. But they were always so good to kind of steer me back and kind of get my head back on straight. They would always remind me of how blessed I was, that I had a roof over my head, that I had the opportunity to have three meals, if not more, every day, and that I had a family who loved me. And if that didn't set me straight, then they were always also eager to move on to the next part where they told me if my attitude wasn't fixed, then I might very soon find myself without a roof over my head. Now here's the point. When we aren't grateful for what we have, oftentimes it means that we forget how blessed we truly are. Following Jesus and making him a priority in our lives, that is a sign of gratitude. And if it's something that you struggle with time and again, then I encourage you to go back to the entire reason why Jesus came into this world in the first place. He didn't come to call you to a life of obedience and servitude, earning his love. No, he came to give you a message of good news. He came to announce that your battle has already been won, that all of your failures and mistakes have been erased from the permanent record in God's eyes. Remember what God has already given you. When you do that, this journey of discipleship and these extreme measures of discipleship, they seem like nothing. Because you know that what God has in store for you far outweighs anything you'll face in your discipleship. That's the good news that Jesus has called you to. That's the good news that Jesus has already won for you. Amen.